So Isaiah 6, I'm going to read the first 8 verses, then I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to dive into this passage. So page 689. And the heading is Isaiah's vision of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray and then we'll go into this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would just speak to us now. Thank you for this beautiful vision that we have of you, this terrifying vision that we have of our God. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We are not left just guessing in the dark, that you have made yourself known. You are known as a holy God, and we pray that we will just see your holiness afresh today, but not be left feeling terrified or intimidated, but reassured and grateful, knowing that you have offered cleansing for us and atonement in your precious Son. Lord, would we just see you all the more clearly today? This isn't just for our information, but for our transformation and our salvation. So Spirit, would you come and bless these words as they are spoken for your glory, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Cool. On the screen, I'm going to click across. Because it's all age, I'm going to do something a little bit interactive. I'm going to try and be interactive. So spot the difference. Fairly basic task. Adults, you're welcome to join in. And spot the difference. So I've just plucked something off Google this morning. So it's the first time I've seen this. So shout out if you can see a difference. There should be 5. I think I can see 2. Apples. Okay. Yeah, I think it's a that's it. Yeah, it's a red apple. The clouds. Oh yeah, they're not there. What else? The apple's on the tree. Ah, yes. Okay. Yeah, clouds. So the clouds, the trees, the fruit, the flowers on the left, the white flowers, and then something else. This is too hard for me. Well, okay, so you get the point. Spot the difference. We all know it. We're familiar game. Here's a slightly harder one for the adults. So here's my hero, Justin Timberlake. And a pot of noodles, or a pack of noodles. So his hair, you know, it's very confusing. Spot the difference. It's kind of tricky. It gets hard at times. We're going to play this game, not so much play it, but try and spot the difference in our passage today of Isaiah and this holy God who is completely set apart and different and special and awesome and unique. And we're going to spot the difference between this God who is holy, 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 and this man, Isaiah, who is unclean, impure, sinful. And we're going to see how God, he closes that gap. That's what we're going to do today. And I guess I'd love us to see that our response to this holy God should be a desire to find cleansing, to find rescue. How do we close this gap? So we see this holy God and our desire should be to find cleansing. And then once we find that cleansing, to then go on and tell other people about the cleansing that God offers us. And you can see this. You should be able to follow along in your sheets. So, kids, you've got your colouring sheets. Adults, you can colour these in as well if you want. But you've got your sheets and you can follow along with the notes there. And you'll see those different headings. But first, let's just look at the passage again. So verse 1, Isaiah and his vision of the holy God. It says, "In the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." So Isaiah's vision, it's like this extremely vivid daydream. But it's not a nice dream. It is terrifying. This is horrific. He sees this horrifically holy king. And this divine, ever-living king he sees, it's in contrast to King Uzziah, in verse 1, who has just died. Now this little note, it kind of places this in history. This really happened. Isaiah really saw this vision. But I think it's more there for context of, and the contrast of the king who has just died, and you have this living king. So King Uzziah, he is dead. Guess what? All the surrounding nations, they're going to be hungry. They're like, there is a gap here. There's a gap in the market. Israel's great king, he's brown bread. Now all the Persians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, they're all going to be, they're going to be hungry now. They're like sharks. They're going to be surrounding Israel and thinking, now the king is dead, we can do what we want. There is a gap. There is insecurity. And so if there was ever a good time for a vision of God and the real king, it is now. There's a gap. Maybe it's like when you're at home and you're, especially with the kids, and someone has just left the TV remote on the side, and they've finished watching their programs, and all the kids are sitting on the sofa, and the TV remote is just sitting there. Now, you're all going to be fighting over it. There is a gap in the seat, in the couch, and you can fight over this TV remote. And that is the context here. Everyone is fighting. There's a lot of stress, a lot of pain, a lot of uncertainty. But this vision reminds Isaiah, God is good. He is here. He's in control. He's large and in charge. He is holy. For as scary as these kings are, you've got me, Isaiah. But I think we need this vision on the barge at a time of change. I'm not Marcus, sorry. Marcus, he has fled the nest, if you like. We are looking for a new pastor. Maybe personally in our own lives, there is times of change. I feel like for many of us, it's a season of change. Maybe sadness and pain involved in change. But these times, it's always good to look up and just look at our King. Look at the Holy One, our God, and just put everything in perspective. Like if we have him, if he is for us and not against us, that puts all my little problems in perspective. Who is this king? Well, he's the Lord God Almighty. If he is for us, who can stand against us? If he isn't for us, then our priority is to get right with this king. And we're going to think more on that later. But back to verse 1. We see that the Lord God in this vision, he's high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe fills the temple. Meaning, he's great, he's mysterious, he's amazing. If his robe is this big, this impressive, then how much more impressive is the one who is wearing the robe? What else do we see? Verse 2, it says, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. Okay, the seraphim, what's going on here? It's the only time they're mentioned in the Bible. They're like these angelic beings that are devoted to worshipping God. Now, they're scary sounding creatures. Six wings covering their face and why are they covering their feet? Is it because they're wearing odd socks? What is going on here? There's a lot of mystery, but I think most likely that they are covering their face because God is just, he is so holy, so mind-blowing, they cannot bear to just look at him and behold him.
Dazzling.
I think they cover their feet because they're just too scared. They don't want to disrespect God. They don't want to show him their feet. There's so much mystery here, so many questions that I'm not sure I have all the answers to. But God is awesome, and these seraphim are awesome. In the Hebrew, that their name means fiery serpents. Okay, it gets more mind-blowing. These fiery serpents with six wings. And again, as terrifying and as mind-blowing these seraphim are, think how much bigger and mind-blowing God is. Okay, I look at the seraphim, wow, they're scary. But look who they are in fear of. Look who they worship. Last week, me and my wife, we went to watch Jurassic World Rebirth. I don't know if that's childish for an adult to watch dinosaur films, but that's fine. And there's this scene in the film where you've got this girl and she's trying to cross this bridge. And then this dinosaur, it's about the same size of her, it jumps out. And the music starts pumping and thudding. And it's like, uh-oh, this dinosaur's going to get her. Game over. And it's scary and it's snarling at her. And all of a sudden, the dinosaur stops. And it starts to whimper and it cowers. And then the dinosaur runs off. And this camera pans around, and behind this girl is a T-Rex. And it is like ten times bigger than her. And it's like, as scary as this dinosaur was, it is terrified of the T-Rex. And it just adds to the fear and the awe of this T-Rex that is behind her. And it's a similar sort of thing here, that as amazing as these seraphim are, how much more amazing is the God that they serve and they worship and they praise endlessly. Verse 3 to 4 gives us a little bit more information here. It says that one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. See, the seraphim, they're crying out, they're saying, God, you're holy. Now, they do it three times, I think, as a nod to the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I think you see Trinitarian language. It is rich in Isaiah. You see it here in verse 7, where it says, who will go for us? Us. Okay? But I think the holy, using it three times, it's for emphasis. I see it with my kids. There's like an exercise ball at home, and when they were younger, they referred to the ball as the big, big, big ball, because they lacked the language to describe this ball. And I think it's the same here with these seraphim. It's not that they're dumb. It's just that they don't have the words to explain how holy, how amazing God is. They're holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when these burning, angelic, serpent-like beings speak this truth, the ground shakes and the room is filled with smoke. A raging fire is burning. The point is, this is a scary experience for Isaiah. A bit like a Marvel film. You hear of some religious people who claim to have a dream of God, and it's like a quite nice dream, fluffy clouds and harps playing and little winged babies flying around. I'm not sure that's biblical. I think when sinners, when they are encountering God, it is horrific. It is as if you have been locked in a room with a tiger. Okay? You look at, we were at Colchester Zoo, we were on holiday last week, and this tiger came out of this cage, and it was enormous, and it was, you know, bigger than my kids, and this thing, it was stunning. It's bright orange colours, white and black stripes, it was beautiful, but I would not want to be on the other side of the glass. Like, this thing would just tear me to shreds. Think of a T-Rex again. If a T-Rex starts stomping down West India Quay, like, great, it'd be amazing, everyone get their phones out, but you would not want to be stuck in a room with it. It's a similar thing here. With God, I think God is amazing, but we don't want to get on the wrong side of this being. As C.S. Lewis, the author of Narnia, famously said when he's alluding to God, he says, he's good, but he's not safe. He is good, but he's not safe. I think the key is we need to get the right vision of God. He is holy. He is separate from us. He is set apart. He is not to be messed with. He is not someone we take lightly. He is not just our mate. He is not just a heavenly insurance policy. He is not just a maid that we call on when we pray. We must view God, at the very least, with reverence and fear. If that's what the seraphim do, then we would do well to start there. So how would you react to a T-Rex or a tiger bursting through this church? How would you feel standing before God and these fiery angels in a vision like this? Well, the right response is I'm done for. Game over. This is it. It's been nice knowing you all. There's no way I can fight this tiger or this T-Rex. Nothing I can do. I'm done. And I think Isaiah, he has a similar response. You look at verse 5. Notice how when he sees God, what does he say? He says, woe is me, for I am lost. Or in other translations, I am undone. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah's confession, it's right here, isn't it? Now, it may be surprising, if you know the context, if you know a bit about Isaiah, you know that, you know, it comes in Isaiah 6. What's he been doing in the previous five chapters? Well, in some ways, he's been used by God to prophesy and to try and convict Israel. You look at Isaiah verse 1. You don't have to turn to it now. But this is Isaiah, the same prophet, and he says, woe to Israel, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on him. So Isaiah is a prophet. He's telling the people around him that their sin is obvious. It's red like scarlet. Now Isaiah, knowing that, he could stand before God and he could say, wow, this is an amazing vision. I deserve this, right? I'm so glad I'm not like these other people. Wow, thank you, God. I've earned this. These people, they're all scumbags. Like, let's forget them. But, God, yeah, I'm so glad I'm here to see this. Does Isaiah respond like that? No. No, he doesn't. He knows he stands no chance before such a holy God. See, the standard is not being better than other people. The standard is up here. God sets the standard of perfection, of holiness, of purity. And if the standard is too high for Isaiah, then it's too high for us. I think of it like this. Now, I'm going to need a volunteer for this. I'm not sure how this is going to work. I've got a tape here. So my illustration is about the world record for the long jump. Who wants to hold the end of this tape? Ella, go on in. You come up. Right, hold this tape. Now, this is a pretty long tape. Now, before you start walking that way, so you think of God's holiness. It's a standard up here. Also, you want to think of long jump. I don't know how good some of you guys are at long jump. Maybe you can jump 2 meters, 3 meters. That's impressive. But the world record is 9 meters. So, Ella, you walk that way. This tape is 8 meters long. Look how long the world record is for the long jump. Keep going. Could you jump that far? Keep going. You should nearly make it to the bin. And then we'll stop there. That's just 8 meters. Add another meter on top of that. Someone has jumped that far. Now, you could spend all day trying to jump that far. Now, Ollie, Ellie, gently walk back to me. This is going to ping me. That's it. There you go. Good stuff. Round of applause for our volunteer. There you go. Thank you. Amazing. Good stuff. I can't remember. His name's Mike Powell. Mike Powell. He jumped 9 meters. Long jump. It's insane. You think, I could spend all day trying to jump that far, but I'm never going to make it. The standard is so high, I'm never going to make it. And it's a similar thing with God. Great, I might be able to jump further than people. I might be a little bit better than other people. But if the standard is up here, I'm not going to make it. Is that me? That's my chain. The standard is too high for Isaiah. It's too high for us. Just as Mike Powell, he sets the standard. It's not about being better than others. We've got to match his level. If you want to be good at long jump, you've got to jump 9 meters. So, to be accepted by God, in some ways we have to be holy. There's got to be a solution here. If he is holy, I'm not holy, how can we ever bridge the gap? And unlike the long jump, no amount of training or preparation or giftedness will ever bridge that gap. Now, you may be thinking, phew, I'm just glad I'm never going to have a vision of God like this. I never have to deal with this problem. But the issue is this. One day we will meet this God, the same God that we read of here in Isaiah 6. He is the same God every single person in this room will meet one day. We will stand before him on that final day. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day? Standing before this horrifically holy God who is repulsed by sin. If you are ready, do you appreciate that? Are you appreciative of that privilege? If you aren't ready, then are you listening in? Because we're going to find the answer. How do we get ready to stand before this God? We're going to find the answer in our passage. Let's see what happens. Let's keep reading. Verses 6 to 7. It says this, that one of the seraphim, they flew to me, that's Isaiah, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So after Isaiah's confession, we get his cleansing. Now this fiery angelic being, he holds this hot coal and it's taken from the altar and it's used to clean Isaiah spiritually. Now in the Old Testament, the altar is a place that symbolized forgiveness. That's where the sacrificial system is carried out, and we can find atonement. Atonement being at one-ment, at oneness with God. We can be at one with him through sacrifice from the altar. Now the same, I think it's really cool to notice that who initiates this? Well, it's not Isaiah going to the altar. It's the altar comes to him. It's God. It's divine grace, isn't it? God, he takes the tong, he uses one of his seraphim, and they take the coal from the altar and bring it to Isaiah. It's a divine act. Now, this same divine grace, it's available for the rest of Israel at this time, but they are too stubborn and proud to confess their sin. And I pray that none of us make the same mistake today. Notice the order of things here. Isaiah, he confesses and then he's cleansed. If we want forgiveness, all the benefits that come from having this holy God on our side, we've got to start with repentance and confession. They go hand in hand. Notice how the seraphim, they touch Isaiah's lips as well. I think that's because he confesses to be a man of unclean lips in verse 6. So again, when it comes to confession, yes, it's great to do like a general prayer, but let's be honest with the Lord. Let's be honest and say, yeah, this is what I'm struggling with. This is the thing I want you to touch and fix. I'm struggling with this thing. Lord, please cleanse me and fix me and change me. So we can be honest with the Lord. I think it's fascinating how Isaiah's lips are the things that are touched. It's symbolic of God preparing Isaiah to be his holy mouthpiece as he speaks the words of this holy God. So we've seen how God intervenes here, showing his grace and forgiveness in cleansing Isaiah. And that cleansing is needed to stand before a pure and a holy God. And I'm thankful it's a cleansing that God can provide today. But this cleansing and atonement is at immense cost to God. You see, he doesn't just offer us a coal, but himself. Later in Isaiah, we get a glimpse into the future ultimate atonement that will take place. And if you know the book of Isaiah, you can guess where I'm going to flip to. Isaiah 52, 53, a very famous passage, the blueprint of Jesus Christ's life and death and resurrection, where it says, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Okay, we're familiar with that. But in Isaiah 52 verse 13, I don't know if many of us have clocked this. Who is the one who is being punished? Yes, it's the servant. It's the servant. But we get a bit more information here. It says the servant is the high and exalted one. High and exalted. Where have we heard that language? Well, Isaiah 6 verse 1. It's a lot clearer in the Hebrew. I think it's, what is it? Ram wa nasa. Okay? Ram wa nasa. He's high and exalted. This is God. This is God we're talking about. The servant is God. I'm geeking out a bit here because of the language. I love the language. But the point is this: the one who will provide for atonement for us is God. In doing so, in making us clean, God himself is going to take that infinite, crushing, burning cost of cleansing us on himself. Isaiah gives us insight. God is going to be the one who smites, God who takes our punishment. This is where the Trinity becomes not just some confusing doctrine, but essential to our salvation. We're not given all the details here, but do you see the lengths God is willing to go to be with his people? That's what I'm trying to say here. Do you see the lengths God is willing to go to be with his people and cleanse them? Yes, God is holy and unapproachable because of our sin, but he has provided a way for us to approach him through Christ, whose death took place on the ultimate altar 2,000 years ago. See, we don't need seraphim and a coal in a vision nowadays when we have God's Son on a cross that we can see so clearly through the eyewitness accounts of the Gospels of the New Testament. I remember Marcus, when he was here, he'd say that you get many visitors on the barge, and the topic of altars comes up a lot. People would come in and say, you know, where's the organ? Where's the altar? And apparently Marcus would say, well, the altar, we just go back 2,000 years ago. It's on Calvary. Yeah? It's on Golgotha. It's on that hill outside Jerusalem where the ultimate sacrifice was made, where Jesus died. That is our altar. And so when we come to Jesus by faith, we receive that cleansing, that atonement that we so desperately need. So that this holy God, he starts to relate to us, not as we deserve, but he relates to us through his Son, through Jesus, who lived, died, and rose again. We can be cleansed and our life gets covered with Christ. To illustrate that, Isaiah, I think it's in 1 verse 18, it speaks of us having sin that is red like scarlet. But he said he'll make us white as snow. Well, how does that work? As we are, there's a holy God. By myself, I'm like this. God sees red and he can't be with me. He can't be with me. He is holy. I am not. But Jesus, he comes along and he takes my sin on himself. And he dies in my place. And he rises again to pay the penalty in full. And so now I'm in Christ. And now when God, this holy God, looks at me, he sees me like that. I'm pure. I'm clean. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done for me. Through faith in Jesus, we can become like Jesus in the sight of God. This holy God no longer sees us with our sin, with our red, scarlet sin, but he sees us white and pure like snow, like his Son. He then fills us with his Holy Spirit to make us his renewed holy people, to clean us up so we're ready for that final day when we meet him. That's how we get cleansed. So do you see your need for cleansing? Have you been cleansed by Jesus' atoning work on the cross? If you have, then the work has just begun, as the rest of Isaiah 6 verse 8 shows us. Let me read it now. Isaiah 6 verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Isaiah, he's commissioned here to go and preach and prophesy to Israel, to go and gather a remnant of people that have been cleansed, who see their need to confess and to find cleansing in God. And God puts this renewed Isaiah to work. And Isaiah responds willingly. He doesn't say, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? No, he says, no, here am I. Send me. I'm ready to go. He knows who God is. He knows what God has done for him. And with that knowledge, Isaiah holds his hand up and he answers the call willingly. Service is the natural response to being saved by God, isn't it? We're saved to serve. When we experience something as amazing as divine forgiveness, acceptance by this holy God, an eternal fresh start, then we should want to respond with thankfulness, to tell others of this cleansing that is available to all. I think God has wired us up this way. We do it naturally when we discover something nice and amazing and beautiful. Like you go on holiday, you take pictures and you share it with people. Or someone like me, when I first went to Five Guys, and I just thought, Abby took me there, my wife took me to Five Guys, and I had the milkshake, and I was like, oh man, this is amazing. I know you have to sell your house to buy a burger, but it's just so good. It's so good. And I guarantee the reason Five Guys has done so well in London is largely down to me, because I had it, and I just told the world. I told everyone about it. I said, man, you've got to try this stuff. You've got to try it. Okay? Now, we're not just dealing with a burger here. We're dealing with God. We're dealing with the holy God who is for us and not against us. And so the response is, yeah, I want to tell people about you, Lord. I want to tell the world about you. And we realize the forgiveness on offer, the love, the fresh start, the Holy Spirit, and all the blessings that we get through Jesus. When we truly grasp that God is for us and not against us, he's our friend and not our judge, then that should drive us to tell other people, to tell the world about him. We want to make Jesus famous in London. And if you feel like you're struggling with energy to do that, then come back here. Come and look at the holy God who is now for you and not against you. Now, you may think it would be exciting if we could have this vision where God sends us out. But that's exactly what we have in Christ, the high and exalted God-man. In John 12, he don't turn to it now, but at the end of John 12, John, he references this vision in Isaiah 6, and he says, the one on the throne, that was Jesus. That's Christ. And Christ, when he commissions his apostles at the end of Matthew 28, that same commission echoes down to us in the church. It says this at the end of Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them, this is the disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth, remember, who has authority in heaven but God? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, it's a beautiful promise that same holy God who has revealed himself in Christ Jesus has commissioned us. He told us to continue that mission that Isaiah once had, not just to Israel, but to the end of the earth, to all people. So how are we doing with that? As Father, Son, Spirit, call out to Isaiah, who will go for us? That same God calls out to us today, to you and me. He looks at each one of us and says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? What's your response? See, God is so holy, so awesome, so mind-blowing. Even if Isaiah 6 was the only information we had on God, surely he's worth talking about. Surely he's worth talking to other people about. But throwing this, that God has revealed himself to us and rescued us from sin and given us a hope, why wouldn't we then respond to the call and say, here am I, send me. So, in closing, hopefully you've just enjoyed playing the longest game of Spot the Difference between us and this holy God. But hopefully we've seen that God, he's the one that closes this gap through Christ. For those who repent and trust in Christ and see their need for confession and cleansing, and they come to Jesus for atonement, God looks at us and there is no difference. No difference. We can be one in him. We can be holy as God is holy. We're going to close now and just pray and ask God to help us to see him afresh in his holiness. So Fiona's going to come up shortly. But why don't we just take 20 seconds of reflection. Don't worry if the kids are clicking and making noises and stuff. That's fine. But let's just take 20 seconds and try and just come to God now in our minds and ask for that cleansing. Confess our sins and just ask for renewed strength to be commissioned and sent out by him. Amen.